Amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's Word, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 126, this is one of those evenings in which you will need both your thumb and your forefinger so that you can be in an Old Testament and a New Testament text. And we had the great privilege of singing from the Psalter, but I think it is also very helpful to actually read the text. For the Word of the Word of our Lord is completely inerrant. The Word of our Lord is completely sufficient, and the Word of our Lord is completely authoritative. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And then if you'll turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, just one verse is our text. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Dear Lord, we ask this evening that You would attend our way, that You would attend the words of my mouth, that they would be Your words, O Lord. That You would open our ears to hear, and that in doing so, we might see the Lord Jesus Christ. For we long to know Him better, to love Him more, and to serve Him more fully. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. It is a great privilege and honor to be with you this evening. It is good to be back in the great state of Texas. I will say you did not need to prepare Texas heat for us on our way back. We missed that a little bit. The folks in Georgia don't seem to understand when I tell them how cool and dry it is in Georgia compared to Houston. It is good to be with you. When I had the opportunity, one of the things that is very different, you need to know, about preaching somewhere when you are not the pastor of a church is, what do I preach? My pattern for 20 years, morning and evening in suburban Houston, Texas, was exactly your church's pattern, to preach through books of the Bible. One of the things that I used Claude for as I was leaving was to ask him how many books of the Bible I'd preached completely through, and the answer is 42. So I spent a lot of time doing that. The very last book that I preached through was the book of Isaiah, and I had to speed up toward the end to finish, to leave. And I will say I was blessed because your pastor was my constant companion during that year and a half, because there's not a whole lot of folks, Jordan, that have preached through the entire book of Isaiah. And so I know you are blessed with that. But I did realize that you are at a momentous event. Not just because things are shiny and new. Not just because the long period of time of waiting to get here is over. But because now, by God's grace, you have completed one chapter that will allow you to go forward in your ministry. Now, I may be repeating something your pastors have told you. I may be stealing their thunder, but I will do so. And that is that everything that you see around you, from the large room to the chairs to the gathering space to the Sunday school rooms, is about ministry. It's about making Christ known. And so that's why I've chosen these two texts, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, because you're here this Lord's Day celebrating what God has done, celebrating His faithfulness to you as a congregation over some 30 years. But I think it's also crucial and important to see what God is going to do through your congregation and what you are called to do. And so milestones are important. Not so you can judge yourself or see how great you are, but it's so that you can never forget that God is at work. And so we're going to look at these two texts with 2 points, one for each text. Psalm 126, especially verse 3, I'm going to ask you to remember God's faithfulness with me. And then we'll turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, verse 28. And I'm going to ask you to look forward to God's blessings. To remember God's faithfulness and to look forward to God's blessings. Well, as we begin here, we begin where we should always begin, with God. That's what the Bible teaches us, doesn't it? We find our place in the world as a part of God's creation. Unlike those who do not know God and are constantly trying to make sense of the world and themselves only from their own experience, we know who we are and we know the purpose of our lives through knowing God. This is, in a sense, the theology of our churches lived out and on fire. We might put it this way succinctly. It's all about God. And so beginning with God actually shows us our worth in the world. The Bible teaches that all people are made in the image of God. It teaches us that we are all descended from Adam and Eve with a common worth. And as we look around the world, we see the wonderful work of God in all people. And I'm sure that your ministry here is a constant reminder of this to yourselves, that there are many nations represented, many languages, to use the language of the Scriptures, many tribes, that the Lord is gathering together His people from various nations around the world, bringing them here, I was going to say to little old Texas, but I can't say that, to big old Texas, to be able to sit under the Word of God and to proclaim Christ. After all, Psalm 8 describes God's creation of man as being greater than the heavens, greater than the moon or the stars. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And the Bible then describes how God entered into a relationship with mankind. From the very beginning in the garden, God entered into a relationship with Adam and Eve. But our first parents sinned and rebelled against God. But God did not abandon mankind. He set out to redeem a people for Himself. God was the initiator. And that's important for us to remember. God reached out to Noah to save him. He reached out to Abraham and made a covenant with him. God was the one who rescued His people from slavery in Egypt. It was His mighty arm that delivered them. He gave them a rich and blessed land and gave them His word and His commandments for their benefit. And in spite of their turning their backs on Him, He brought them back to Himself. He gave them a king after His own heart in David. He sent the prophets to declare His salvation. And that's actually the context of this psalm, Psalm 126. It is a return from captivity, that the Lord has brought His people back to the land, that He has not forgotten them, that He has not ceased to love them. Israel had run from God. They had sought out their own ways. They had determined that they knew better, that God was the one who was holding them back. So God left them to their own devices. And that led to exile and captivity. But God would never forget them. He would never abandon them. He was always preparing for his greatest work, to send his Son to redeem sinners. This is the faithfulness of God on display. Israel would have been tempted to look around and to think that all was lost, but it wasn't. Instead, like in a dream, they saw the faithfulness of God. Have you ever woken up from a dream and tried to remember all of the wondrous things that came to you and how marvelous life was, but then you realize you're awake now and it's cold and it's dark and you're still tired and you want to go back and recapture the dream? Well, here the faithfulness of God is you don't need to go back to dreaming. Real life is like a dream. That's how good God is. He has been good to his people. He has been faithful to his people. And they look around and they say, this is like we could have dreamed this. How good are you, Lord? They could then see that the Lord was with them all along. And this is important for us, especially when we get discouraged with the world around us. You've had a wondrous morning. You're having a good evening. You're in a new section of your building. You've seen accomplishments arrive. But Monday's going to come, isn't it? And you're going to go out to your jobs, back to your homes, off to school. Some of you will have pop quizzes. Some of you will have essays to write. Some of you will have deadlines to meet. And we can be tempted to think that God is absent, that he's abandoned us, that he's not with us all the time. We can be tempted to judge God by how easy our circumstances are. But we need to see God at work for us both in the good times and the bad times. The psalmist writes that even the world around God's people could see what the Lord had done. So what was that? Well, the psalmist gives us a simple but profound statement. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Not only is the Lord the initiator, the actor, but he is the one who is completely active. There are two verbs here. He has done this. It is his work. We are observing God at work. And he has made things great. Things that are worth telling about. Things that are worth seeing. Stop for a moment and give thought to what God has done in the life of your church, in the life of your family, in your own life, in your walk with Christ. It is God who is at work. It is he who is with you. And he has done great things. Not just great things in general, the psalmist says, but great things for us. God is not aloof. He is not silent. He is not vague. He is not theoretical. Our God is the great God who loves us, cares for us, and does great things for us. First and foremost, God has saved us. He has brought us to salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. But he's not just done that. He saved us into a family. He's not only justified us, he's adopted us into his family. We are a part of the family of God. We are saved to be in relationship with him forevermore. And he's given to us the joy of purpose and a new work in his kingdom. Have you ever wondered why the Lord doesn't just whisk us up to heaven after we're saved? You know, he's not waiting to save you more. He's not waiting for you to burn off sins in purgatory. He's not waiting for you to be more sanctified. The Lord keeps us here among His people because He's given to us a purpose, a new purpose in Christ. He's given to us joy so that we can see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and so that we can see His work around us. So, why are we thinking about this verse today? What can we learn about the faithfulness of God from this verse? We need to know that we are a part, we are an example of God's great things. Today for you is not about how great you are, how much you've done, how Redeemer should be admired by everyone from afar. No, it's all about God and the great things that He has done. And this has been true, hasn't it, from the very beginning? From the very beginning of the founding of this church, from the very beginning of the founding of the PCA, from the very beginning of the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ. Through all of our growing pains, all of the challenges that we have faced, all of the difficulties that have been put in our way, we see the Lord at work. You know, providence, it said, is best read backwards. Don't ever try to think in the moment, what is God teaching me here? I guarantee you will frustrate yourself. But if you look back, you will see certain things and understand what God was doing, how He was at work. I do this in my life. I'm sure you do it in your own life. When I graduated way back in 1996 from the University of Michigan Law School, I was absolutely certain where I would work. And I was absolutely 100% wrong. And if I had had my way, I would not be standing here before you today. I would not be a minister of the gospel. My life would be completely different and for the worse. But I can look back and see God at work. And I could bore you with dozens of other instances in that. You're probably rolling over in your own mind, your own life, to see God's faithfulness and what He has done to you. But once we understand the faithfulness of God in bringing us to where we are now, we have to understand that that means we need to reach out. That the Lord has not brought us to this place so that we can be comfortable, so that we can be static. No, He has brought you to this place so that you would grow deeper in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you would reach more young families with children. So that you would have an opportunity to minister to the nations. So that you would be able to disciple your covenant children through Sunday school programs. Through other youth programs. To build fellowship through small groups and through fellowship and connection. So what should our response be to all of this? We are glad. It would be shameful if we were indifferent to all the great things God has done. This psalm tells us that we should freely and loudly celebrate God's work. Look at verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Our joy looks to its source, to God, and to His work through us. The Lord has blessed us individually, greatly, and assuredly. And so I hope you will join me in declaring, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. But we're not called to rest where we are today. And that brings us to our second point. Looking forward to God's blessings. As marvelous as God's grace has been to you and to me, there is more to come. You may not believe this, but you are still a relatively young church. You have a great deal in front of you. Opportunities abound as new people come into your community. And the Lord continues to bring people to your doorstep because God is continually building His kingdom. Do you know why all believers haven't been taken up into glory yet? It's because God is not done with His work here on earth. God will have His salvation declared. Psalm 92 tells us, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods." God will not stop until every last child of His is brought into the kingdom. Isaiah writes in chapter 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." That is the story that we have. And we are a part of that mission. How are we a part of that mission? Well, it's so simple, but yet it's so important. Paul tells us, "Him we proclaim." Now notice what Paul does not say. Paul is not concerned with the culture. He's not concerned with riches and comfort. He's not concerned with self-satisfaction or with self-esteem. No, he says, "Him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "we proclaim." Jesus is the subject of our ministry to a lost and hopeless world. We bring Jesus to a world that desperately needs Him, even if they don't know it yet. Jesus is the hope of glory, Paul says. Jesus is God's mystery that is now to be revealed to everyone. Do you remember a time when you were without hope? When you wondered how you would make it to the next day? But now, because you have been brought to Jesus, you have hope and joy in spite of all of the problems you face. I don't know many of you very well, but I can tell you, as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you are facing challenges with your health. Some of you have great challenges in your families. Some of you have financial struggles. And it's not that all these things just go away when you come to Jesus. But knowing Jesus gives you hope. It gives you perspective. And so we are to be bold about this mission. Paul says that we proclaim Jesus. This is a wonderful word that Paul uses. I have to say, even as a preacher, that I like this word more than the word preach in the Bible. Because this is, I think, even more powerful. It means we are to declare it openly and unashamedly to everyone that we cross paths with. This word is only used in Paul's letters and in the book of Acts. It means to announce something abroad, to make it public. And Paul even tells us how to do this proclamation. Because, you know, we need help sometimes, don't we? We say, "Paul, you tell us to proclaim." Okay, what do we do? How do we do this? Well, there's both a negative and a positive. Negatively, we are to warn everyone about the dangers of sin, about their need to repent and to be reconciled with God. We warn everyone, Paul says, of the dangers before them. But we're also to teach them about the grace of God and His forgiveness. As a church, you and I and all of us cannot be simply a place constantly complaining about the world around us. And yet, we must stand for the truth, mustn't we? Even when to do that is an unpopular thing and draws the anger and the scorn of the world. That's what you have to look forward to for your next 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, until Jesus returns. Are you ready to roll up your sleeves and be a part of proclaiming Jesus to the next generation, to McKinney, and to the world? Now, that could take many forms: teaching, counseling, serving, praying. There is a place in this mission for every single one of you. I know it's a temptation to think, well, we've got plenty of good pastors. They can do this declaration. We've got good elders. We've got good deacons. They're the ones we've elected. They're the ones who meet the qualifications. They can take this ministry on. But what Paul says here is that this command is for every single one of you. And it shouldn't surprise you, because the scriptures tell us that every single believer in Christ is filled and equipped by the Holy Spirit. You have a gift. I don't know what your gift is. It might be the gift of hospitality. It might be the gift of prayer. It might be the gift of building relationships. It might be the gift of a listening ear. It might be the gift of counsel. But I do know that God expects all of His people to be about the work of His kingdom. Now, why do we do this? You might ask, why should we care about Redeemer's mission? Why should we care about what Paul is telling us here? Is it so that your church can be even bigger? Is it so you could be more influential? Is it so you could be a church with even more programs? Do you want to be the envy of every other church around you? This is where it is important for you to remember that you are not in charge. Our plans are not God's plans. Our glory is not what we seek. Remember, it's all about God. We are to magnify the Lord in His work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't just take my word for it. God has told us that through the Apostle Paul. There's a little word here in verse 28. Sometimes we miss small words as we read quickly through the scriptures. And that word isn't even a very exciting word. It's the word "that." And here this word introduces what we preachers call a purpose clause. What that means is everything before the "that" happens because we're seeking what happens after the "that." We do before the "that" for the purpose that what comes after the "that" would come about. And what that means is our great hope is to present everyone mature in Christ. Stop for a moment and think about each one of those words. To present. To bring before the judge. To prove something. To demonstrate. We proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can present everyone before the throne of God. So that we can present others and show the work that God has done in their lives. The second word, everyone. Do you see how comprehensive this word is? We're only looking at one verse in this letter to the Colossians, and do you see that Paul says, not once, not twice, but three times, everyone? Could we ask for more evidence that we are to bring Christ to everyone? That means those that live on our street, those that are at our workplace, those that are at our school. But it means more than that, beloved. It means the people that are dear to you, like family members, the people who are close to you, like friends. But it also means the people that annoy you, the people that oppose you, the people that are against you. And I like to think that the Apostle Paul has a special understanding of that pastoral application, because you do know that Paul was probably the most hated man in the Holy Land before his conversion. He was the enemy of the church. We're told that he breathed out threats. We're told that more than that, that he was a murderer, that he murdered not just men, but very likely women and children as well, all because they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone that we have contact with. You know, I'll tell you something that I'm sure your pastors know and perhaps they've told you. One of the great blessings for a minister of the gospel is to know that he brings the word of God to his people and they take that word in places where the pastor can never go. They're not going to let me in a sixth grade classroom. Some of you, they are. Some of you spend every day there. They're not going to let me go back to college, at least not for free. Some of you are there. They're not going to let me into your workplace. Some of you need a badge to get in. They're not going to take me into your neighborhoods because I don't live there. But you see, God has a purpose and a plan for that. It's called His church, so that we're equipped and so that we present the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. Notice the third word. To be presented mature. That is complete. Fully developed. We might translate it this way. Finished. God wants you to present the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone so that they can be presented as mature before God. This is why, dear people, you go out in the hot Texas sun for vacation Bible school. This is why when you scratch your head, ladies, and say, why did I volunteer to teach the pre-K Sunday school class? This is where you say, do I really need to go to evening worship again? You know, I've got a busy week. Maybe it'll be okay if we just don't go to church this week. It's because we want to be fully developed, mature. But don't forget that last word, or actually small phrase, in Christ. Because it is in Jesus that we find our true worth, our true meaning, and our true hope. We can only be found mature in Christ. And that's why Paul tells us that the job of the church is to present Christ to others. It's fascinating to me that I only need one verse to give you this mission. One would think that I would have to come to you with a 10 or 12 point plan, with a mission statement. And usually a mission statement's not enough. You have to have a vision statement that goes along with the mission statement. And you have to break all of these things out. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be organized. Anyone who knows me knows I'm about the most type A guy you'll ever meet. There's a reason I'm the clerk. But I want you to understand that all of that flows from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him known. It has been a great many years for you at Redeemer. Some of you have been here the whole time. Others of you may be relatively new, but that's okay because you're just getting started. Because until the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to take us to glory and to build the new heavens and the new earth, Redeemer will be here to tell people about Jesus. You will declare what the Lord has done for you. And you will proclaim the Savior. Will you join me in that? The Lord has done and is doing great things for you. Are you glad? Praise the Lord with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are indeed doing great work. For there is none like you, O Lord. We ask this evening that you would light a fire in us, that we would seize all opportunities that come before us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell others the great things that you have done for us. Give us opportunities, O Lord, and give us words. Give voice to our joy that we might be thankful for you and all you have done. This we pray in the great and matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.